Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, same place we were this morning. I'm really looking forward to this. I am unashamedly, and our church is unashamedly, dispensational in our theology. So if you don't really know what that means, we'll give you a little bit of help with that tonight. And I'll kind of give you an overview. A dispensationalist is someone who rightly divides the Word of God. And according to 2 Timothy 2:15, that's what we are supposed to do. Rightly divide the word of truth. So I'll show you just a glimpse of some of those divisions tonight. And when you see the divisions and you understand where we are today in the midst of all those divisions, it makes the time we live in make a lot more sense. It makes world events make a lot more sense. And it gives you a great hope for the future that you can see our world building up to today. And it just gives when you look at the world the way it is and you look at what's coming in the Bible, according to the Bible, it matches, folks. It matches. So I'll give you a little glimpse of that tonight. Luke chapter 8, I believe what we'll do, to save a little time, I would like to read verse 42 and then I'll read down to verse 49. So I pointed out this morning, just to remind you again, if you look at verse 41... paragraph mark, right? So 41 and 42 are a paragraph, correct? Need some feedback here. Make sure you're with me. Okay, thank you. 43, new paragraph. All the way down to 48. 49, new paragraph, all the way to the end of the chapter. So here's what you have. You want to get this. Sandwiched in the middle of the account of Jairus is the account we will focus on tonight. It's an account of a woman who seeks after Jesus and she wants to touch him, and she does so and she is made whole as a result. So what I'll do is I'll read 42 to 49. We'll pray. I'll give you some practical things from the passage, and then you need to make sure that you got your waders on and your floaties on. We're going to launch out into the deep a little bit here tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we do so. Oh, Lord, it's a huge privilege and huge responsibility we have before us tonight here. Just taking your word and teaching from it and preaching from it. And, Lord, I don't want to do this in my own power. I'll fail miserably. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us guidance and direction as we go through the passage. Lord, I pray that the things would be said would not just be me emptying my brain, but would be the things that you want to be said for the folks here that are here tonight. And we just sure thank you for giving us this passage here. And we can see ourselves in the midst of it. I pray that we would see ourselves here in the middle of this passage tonight and see where we are in this time we live in. Lord, thank you for the revelation of truth you've given us here. What a blessing to be able to see the future and know exactly what's going to happen because you've laid it out for us, and also see how the past has brought us to the place we are today. And no surprise, the things that are going on in our world. Lord, again, we just ask for you to reveal truth to us that only your Holy Spirit can reveal to us, and make it plain and clear to us, and help us to do something with it. Help us to apply it. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 42. I think I said I was going to read and pray, but we'll just do it backwards. Is that okay? 42. For he had only had one. Let me back up here. 42. For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Now that's Jairus. 43, different story here, but in the middle of the story. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanked. It's funny, I looked at that word a couple different places, and I got to think two or three different ways to pronounce that. So I'm going to say stanched. I don't know if that's right, but stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And then back to what we started with, 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master And then you have what we read this morning about being dealt with, Jesus dealing with Jairus' daughter. Okay, now I believe that every word of God is pure, and I believe that God put certain accounts in the Bible in the order He did purposely. You believe that? It is no coincidence that the Lord placed this account of this woman in the middle of the account with Jairus. So let me just give you some practical things, and I'll hop back to that. So let me give you some practical things from the passage. Verse 43, the woman's problem. Okay, help me out here tonight. What is her problem? She has an issue of blood. She has a problem with her blood. Do you know why people die? Indirectly or directly, it is a blood problem. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Folks, the blood stops flowing, you die. All right, a person is pronounced dead when the blood stops flowing because they have no pulse anymore and the heart stops, correct? So do you understand how important the blood is? Now let me ask you this. Do you have a problem with blood? With your blood, I should say. Well, yeah. If the wages of sin is death, and the reason why people die is because their heart stops pumping, their blood stops flowing, you got a blood problem too. And there's only one person that has a remedy for your blood problem. And that's Jesus Christ. So the woman has a problem. Notice something here that she did before she sought out Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how we run to other people, other means in order to help us with our problems, whether they be physical or spiritual? We will often try to solve them on our own or go to other people before we go to Jesus Christ. I've done that before. I confess. I've done that before. I got this, Lord. And you fail miserably and you end up saying, I should have gone to the Lord first. Look who she went to. It says in verse 43, she'd spent all her living upon physicians. Okay, we have a doctor here tonight that actually is involved with making people better. Amen? Do you know that we have a doctor here tonight? Amen for Dr. Rivera. He helps people with their physical ailments. And you talk to him, he's had opportunity to talk to people about their spiritual ailments too. Praise the Lord for that. He'll be the first one to tell you if you're to ask him. Doctors do not have the cure to every physical problem. They don't. They have things that can help. They have things that can cure. But folks, if the doctors had all the answers, nobody would be dead. Correct? So I'm not going to say anything bad about doctors. Praise God for doctors. I've never had any major issues, but whenever I have, had some things along the way, I go to the doctor and they either tell me what to do or give me some medicine to fix it. Hey, thank you, Lord. Amen for that. But doctors don't have all the answers. And if you notice something here at the end, she spent her living upon physicians. And then look at the end. Neither could be healed of any. Now, I don't know if they had back in the days of Jesus Christ like what we have today, but here is a modern day application. They have these they call themselves men. They're called faith healers. You ever heard of those? And they're a sick joke is what they are. And many a person has gone to a faith healer to be healed and come away no better than they were originally. And if you were to actually get behind the scenes of some of those movements, you'd find out that it's all set up and it's all pre-planned. You know what it basically is? It's a giant acting job. It's drama at its finest. It really is. Now, I am not saying that the Lord can't heal people. He can. I had an issue with my back a few years ago, and it took a while for it to get better, but I believe the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to make you better. I really believe that. And there's been other things I've had. I had a little niece that before she was born, the doctor said that she was going to be mentally retarded. And actually, first off, they said that she probably wouldn't even survive, and that turned into, well, she's going to be mentally retarded. Then it turned into, well, she's probably going to have some learning disabilities. She'd be a little slow. The girl started college this year. She graduated from high school last year. There's nothing wrong with her. And you know why? Well, my dad got on the phone calling all his preacher friends, and he had people all over the country praying for her. And prayer works, folks. God can heal people. But a lot of what you see, particularly on the TV with this faith healing movement, is a bunch of nonsense, all right? So the woman has a problem, and nobody can help her. Who does she go to? Look at verse 44. And here is Second point, the woman's pursuit of Jesus. And I say that, pursuit. Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? She's pursuing him. How do you know that? There's a whole bunch of people around. And chances are she might have had to kind of sift her way through the crowd to get to him. She wants to get to him because she knows only Jesus Christ can help her. Amen? So look at what verse 44 says. It says she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And I love the wording. How long did it take? Immediately her issue of blood is gone away. I'm going to repeat the word again. Her blood doesn't give her any problem anymore. She's healed. How long does it take? No time at all. Did you notice at the end of the chapter, verse 55, going back to the daughter of Jairus, and her spirit came again and she arose straightway. You know what that means, folks? You see that all through the Gospel of Mark. It means immediately. No hesitation. Right after Jesus says, "Maid, arise." Aren't you glad that if you called upon the Lord to save you, you did not have to wait for a reply to whether he received you? You know you were received by trusting what he said in his word about calling upon him and he'll save you. All right. So that's verse 44. Verse 45, Jesus' perception. And if you look there, Jesus asks a question. He says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are kind of an interesting response they have here. That they're saying to him, "Lord, what are you talking about? There's all kinds of people that are touching you because you're surrounded by all these people. What are you talking about? And he says something very interesting in verse 46. Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me." How did he know that? "For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Folks, Proverbs 31, is it? The virtuous woman, right? Virtue is defined as moral excellence. There's only one man that has moral excellence. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of him comes something that helps her spiritually. Now, here's what I want to think about. Out of him comes virtue, yet she is healed physically, right? Within you, if you're saved, is virtue, because guess who's in you if you're saved? Who's in you? Jesus Christ. He has virtue in him. If he's in you, what do you have? You have virtue too. I don't have that on my own. I have none on my own. But Jesus Christ lived inside me. I have it, all right? So, great thing there. Virtue has gone out of him to this woman. It's as if the woman tugged on his garment in a different manner than everybody else, huh? And you wonder if you had a bunch of casual, kind of like today, the paparazzi, a bunch of people just surrounding whoever's famous, right? Just because they want to be where everybody is. And a lot of them probably don't know why they're there, but this is where everybody is. One woman knows exactly why she came, and she says, "I'm getting to Jesus. I'm going to pursue him because I need help with my problem nobody can help me with." And she got to him, and folks, she touches him unlike anybody else in the crowd. And as a result of her pursuit of Jesus Christ, she's healed. All right, I love that. So verse 47, let's get the woman's profession. "When the woman saw that she was not hit, she came trembling." And look where she is, folks. Did we see anybody this morning like this? Falling down before him. I said it this morning, but it's worth repeating. There's no better place for you to be than at the feet of Jesus Christ. You'll see this all through the scriptures. I looked at a few this morning, but there's all through the scriptures. People meet Jesus Christ, and what do? They're down on their knees worshiping him, ready to hear him. Okay? So then she's falling down before him. And then look what she does here right after she falls down before him. I love this. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Sounds to me like this lady was ready to tell everybody what just happened. Isn't that great? She just has a problem solved that nobody can help her with. And the first thing she wants to do is do what? Brag on Jesus. I like that. Have you bragged on Jesus this week? You had opportunity to brag on Jesus Christ. Folks, after last week, come on. Did you brag on Jesus Christ this week? Did you tell anybody what he did for you? Okay, the hurricane's over. Now it's old news. All right? What has he done for you in the last couple of days? Can you actually say to somebody, if they were to ask you, "Can I show you what the Lord did for me just yesterday or the day before or today. Folks, you ought to observe enough around you to see Jesus in action daily. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't know if you do or not, but I don't believe in coincidences. Do you realize that you're going to have meetings this week with people? People are going to cross your path that aren't coincidental. And you'll have opportunity to maybe say something to them where you can brag on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the purpose of you bragging on what Jesus Christ has done for you is so that they might know Him as well. Amen? Or maybe it's a fellow Christian that just needs a little bit of a nudge. I get encouraged when I hear testimonies of other people saying, "Can I tell you what God did for me this past week?" Isn't that encouraging? You folks like hearing that? I love hearing that. All right? So she's ready to do that. Verse 48. And here is Jesus' proclamation. Oh, look, great way to end this little section here. And He said to her, what's He call her? Now, isn't that interesting? God in the flesh refers to her as daughter. If you're saved, you got out of the wrong family and into the right family. Amen. When you got saved, you were born the second time. That's a spiritual birth. In order to have a spiritual birth, there's got to be a father involved in that, right? And that's God the Father. Go over to John chapter 1 real quick. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. John chapter 1. Jesus' proclamation. He calls her daughter. I love that. When a person is saved, they enter into a relationship with the Lord they did not have before. And it is that of a child. It's a daughter or son. Look at John 1:12. John 1:12, good verse for memorization if you don't know it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God. How do I become a son of God? It tells you right there. Even to them that, what's the word? Believe on His name. What did the Lord tell Jairus this morning in one of the passages we read? Fear not, believe only on Him. All right? Even to them that believe on His name. So if you look at John 1:12 there, as many as received Him, what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? The verse defines it, folks. Even to them that believe on His name. Believing on Jesus Christ and receiving Him are the same thing according to the verse. Now, what happens at that moment where you have received Him? What does the verse say? What do you become? You get a new family. You become a child of God, right? Go back to Luke chapter 8. He says to her, daughter. Okay, so let me give away the ending here. This woman is an awesome picture of a Christian living in the day and age we live in. We call it the church age, and I'll kind of lay that out for you here in a minute. But look what else he says. He says, daughter, new relationship, be of good comfort. You know, the only way to have real comfort is to know Jesus. And then he says, thy works. That's not what he says. Correct me on that. That's not what it says. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Is that you? If you have been made whole spiritually, it is because of your faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And then he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then I like how he ends it. He says, go how? In peace. You can't have the peace of God unless you have received the Son of God. All right? So there's a little practical stuff there from the passage. Now, let me see if I can lay this thing out. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's get some background here. Now, I'm going to launch out into the deep. Are you ready? Come on now. All right, come on. Get ready. I don't want you to drown. All right? I'll tell you something, folks, before we get into this. Some of the stuff I'm going to go over tonight, I heard it several times before it really sunk in. So if you're hearing this and you've only heard it, you've never heard it before, or maybe it's only the second or third time you heard it and you're still not quite there, that's okay. God's giving you a little bit more, a little bit more. And that's how God reveals truth. He doesn't give it all to you at one time. It's a constant process of you studying and Him showing it to you. All right? Take some work to get the truth. All right? So take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go down there to verse 22. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the, you want to pay attention to this, to the what? The church. Okay, is that Heritage Baptist Church? Is that the Church of Christ over there? Is it the Baptist church on Park Avenue? Is it the Baptist church over here, over there? Let the passage define what church he's talking about. So keep reading. To the church, next verse, which is his body. Folks, the church is known as the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's how it was when he was here. When he was here, the body of Jesus Christ was here on earth, correct? He could go here. He could go there. He could heal. He could rise someone from the dead. All right. He could turn water into wine. He could take a few loaves and fishes and feed 5,000, right? His physical body is not here anymore. God in the flesh is not on this earth anymore. But he does have a body on this earth. You know who the body is? I got a hand over there. I got a finger over here. I got a foot over here. You see what I'm saying? If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. You want to get a real glimpse of that? Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 12. Just back previous, few previous books. 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the body of Christ in action. Go down there to verse 20. But now there are many members, yet but one body. So watch all the body parts in action here. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Now, that's kind of funny right there. If you think about it, do your body parts argue about who's the best and who has the best job? They don't. Okay, what he's saying there in verse 21 is the eye does not say to the hand one thing and the head doesn't say to the feet. They don't do that. So why should people that are a part of the body of Christ be all concerned about how come you got that job and I didn't? How come God's doing that with you and he's not doing that with me? Folks, God puts you in the body of Christ. You got into the body of Christ by being saved, and you're there for the sake of doing the job that he gave you to do based on the gifts he gave you. Okay, Brandon's a good singer. I'm not. You know what gift God gave Brandon? He gave him the ability to sing. Stop shaking your head, man. It's okay. God gave Brandon the ability to sing. All right, Joanna has the ability to sing. And we got several others here have the ability to sing, right? Okay, I don't. I don't have the, I can sing loud, and you probably don't like hearing me sing. I don't have that ability. All right? I sing to the glory of God. I don't sing because I have a good voice. All right? So how ridiculous for me to envy someone who has a better voice than me. All right? You know, some folks have roles in the body of Christ that nobody ever sees. All behind-the-scenes stuff, doing this over here, doing that over there. Nobody knows about it. Is their job unimportant? Their job is just as important as the man who's in the pulpit or the man who's singing. It doesn't matter. Many members, one body. All your body parts work together to keep you alive, correct? That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work, okay? So the whole section there is about the different parts of the body. Now go back to Ephesians 1. Or actually go over to Ephesians chapter 5 on this one. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So let's establish something. Jesus Christ's body is found in all believers today on this earth. Are you with me on that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you are a part of the church. I'm not talking about Heritage Baptist. I'm not talking about any local church. We're talking about the body of Christ on this earth. What did the body of Christ do, the physical body of Christ do when he was here? He ministered unto others for the glory of God, right? What's the role of the body of Christ as we know it on this earth today? To minister to others for the glory of God, right? Not for ourselves, for the glory of God. So go to Ephesians 5. Now, let's get a little bit more on the body of Christ. 22. Ephesians 5, 22. The husband's favorite verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as, keyword, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Okay, a marriage. So this is for everybody in here who's married. A marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship to the church, which is, tell me out, his body. And if you know anything about marriage, you know, according to the Bible, that the two become one flesh, right? So you see how this works? A marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. Who's in charge? The church or Jesus Christ? I should say, who's supposed to be in charge? Jesus Christ. In a marriage relationship, who's supposed to be in charge? The husband. That's not the case in many of our homes today, is it? unfortunately, the day we live in. The husband's supposed to be the head of the home. The husband's the head of the wife. Now, if you don't like that, keep reading. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's not a situation where the husband says, do this woman, do that woman, you do whatever I say. It's a situation where the man says, I would die for you. In fact, in the situation of Jesus Christ in the church, he can say, I died for you. So there's a love relationship, at least going one way, from Jesus Christ to the church. There should be a love relationship, and you show that by being obedient between Jesus Christ, or between the church and Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Is that making a little bit of sense here? Okay, so in a marriage, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, right? Now, this is where it gets a little weird for me being a man. I'm a man. I like being a man. As a part of the body of Christ, that puts me in a category as Jesus Christ being my head. That puts me in a category of needing to have an understanding of the woman's role in a marriage. I'm not the woman. I need to have an understanding of the woman's role in a marriage, okay? Now, unfortunately, contemporary Christianity has feminized Christianity today. I'm not going there. What I'm saying is, you men, you should still be men, but you need to understand that as a saved man, you are to be in subjection to Jesus Christ as the wife is in subjection to the husband. Are you with me? Now, with that in mind, it would be good for me as a Christian to learn how to think as a woman. What? Yes, because as a part of the body of Christ, that makes me part of the bride of Jesus Christ, right? And needing to think like a woman is this. Don't think I'm going weird on you. What I'm saying is this. You need to understand this whole thing about being in subjection to Jesus Christ. Is that understood? Don't think I'm trying to act weird on you here. I'm just saying the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church is as that of a husband and a wife. Understood? So, with that in mind, back in Luke 8, we have not a man show up, but a woman show up. And if you look through your Bible randomly, God places these women right in the middle of unusual places. So let me give you a little layout of the Bible and how it's laid out here. Okay, so the wall right there is Genesis chapter 1. You got that? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, creation, right? Chapter 3, that's where Adam and Eve fall into sin, right? Chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Chapter 5 is the death chapter, the obituary chapter of the Bible. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 is Noah. I think that might go into chapter 9, too. Chapter 10 is genealogies. Chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. Now go back to chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. So the wall is Genesis 1. I want you to kind of picture this. The flag will be Genesis chapter 12. Very important you get this. Genesis chapter 12. Beginning in Genesis 12, you have something very important that runs a great length all through your Bible. A great length to a certain point and then again at the end. So Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, now I say number 12. Do you remember this morning? Two places, number 12. The little girl was 12 years old this morning. Do you remember? The lady that we just read about, the woman we just read about, had an issue of blood for how long? 12 years. Something about that 12. Look what happens in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto who? Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, God begins something in Genesis chapter 12 that runs all through the rest of your Old Testament. What it is, it begins as a special relationship between God and Abraham. Abraham has a son who gets this same promise. Who's the son that gets the promise? You better get this right. It's Isaac. It's not Ishmael. That goes from Isaac to one of his sons. Make sure you get this one right. It's not Esau. It's Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, if you're with us this summer, we studied the 12 tribes of Israel, which are the 12 sons of Jacob. Do you remember that? Genesis 49, you get a layout of that. Okay, so Genesis chapter 12 begins God's special relationship with a man, and that man eventually becomes a nation. What's the nation, folks? It's Israel. Go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Guess what happens in Exodus 12? Children of Israel are in bondage. And in Exodus chapter 12, they get out of bondage. Interesting that it's number 12. They get out of bondage in Egypt. And in chapter 12, if you look down there at verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a what? A lamb. And I won't read the rest just for time's sake, but that's the Passover lamb. And they get out by the blood of the lamb. Sound familiar? How did you get out of bondage? By the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ. Okay? So Genesis 12, and if we had time, I'd really take you on a journey through here. But Genesis 12, all through your Old Testament, God is, now get this, He is primarily dealing with one group of people. And who is that? Israel. Now, immediately, anytime somebody talks about this, and especially if you're not familiar with that, you may be thinking, well, what, does He not care about anybody but Israel? Okay, God does care about others besides just Israel. But in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to know the one true God, guess where they were getting their information from? From an Israelite. All right, Romans chapter 3 actually says, unto the Jews were given the oracles of God. Where's your Bible come from, folks? We got a bunch of Gentiles here, right? Where'd this come from? It came from Israel. You got authors that are Jewish authors, Israelite authors, correct? Over a long period of time, but the Jewish authors, you have a Jewish book. In English, what kind of Bible do you have? What's the right Bible to have in English, I should say? It's a King James Bible. James. Isn't that a Bible name of a Jewish man? In fact, you can take James in the New Testament and Jacob in the Old Testament, and they're very similar with their names. You got a Jewish Bible, I hope. If you got a King James Bible, you got a name that's even got a Jewish name on it. That's pretty neat. So Genesis all the way through your Old Testament, you got all these Jews. You got God dealing with the Jews. Go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I tell you what, let me skip that. I'll just tell you that. Go to Malachi chapter 4. We got a lot of ground to cover here in a little bit of time. So go to Malachi chapter 4. So I'll give you a little layout here. So listen fast. I'll give you a little layout here of everything from Exodus 12 to Malachi. You ready? Here we go. The book of Leviticus is the book of the priesthood. Leviticus, Levi, right? That's a book on worship. That book tells how the Israelites how they are to approach God. And you can only approach God through a blood sacrifice, right? Sinners can only approach God through a blood sacrifice. Book of Numbers, journey through the wilderness. Book of Deuteronomy, they're almost there, but not quite there. All the generation that came out of Egypt has died, so God says, okay, I got to give them the law all over again. Deuteronomy, D-E-U, D-U, that's a prefix for two, right? Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. All right, in the book of Joshua, something great happens. I said this morning, Joshua, great Old Testament picture of Jesus. And in Joshua, they get in the promised land. Who leads them there? Joshua, right? Jesus Christ, the only way to cross over into the promised land, spiritually, right? Judges, Jewish book about the failure of the Jewish people to obey God. All right, so here we go. Genesis 12, all the way at the wall. I'm sorry, Genesis 1, all the way at the wall. The flag right here, Genesis 12. All the way to here. We're not here yet, but all the way to here. It's God dealing with Jews. And lo and behold, what comes after the book of Judges, folks? What's that? Ruth. Do you remember what kind of woman Ruth was? She was a Gentile woman. She was a Moabite. Do you remember who she married? A man named Boaz. Her Jewish, he's called this in Ruth, great book, kinsman Redeemer. Okay, so you see what God's done? Here's Jews, 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 Israel, Israel, Israel. Oh, hey, here we go. There's a woman showing up there. Oh, she's a Gentile. Oh, she marries a Jewish man. And she's got a completely different life because of it. Amen? All right, back to the Jews. Here we go. Back to the Jews. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You got the kingdom in there, right? All right, then you have all these, you got the books of history, Ezra, Nehemiah, there's another woman there. Esther. Now, at the beginning of Esther, this is really interesting. Esther's a Jewish woman. But at the beginning of Esther, there's a Gentile queen on the throne. And she loses her position. But it's interesting how God throws that little story about that Gentile woman in there. All right? Then you go all through the Old Testament, major and minor prophets. God calling Israel. Who did He send the prophets to, folks? He sent them primarily to Israel. Now, you do have some that went to the Gentiles. Don't get me wrong. But primarily, first and foremost, God's program in the Old Testament, folks, is with Israel. Okay, so Genesis 12 at the flag. all the way to here. Now, we're not here yet. We're about right here. Okay, so Malachi, look at chapter 4, last chapter of your Old Testament. Let's see how the Old Testament ends. Verse 4. Remember ye the law of who? Moses, the Jewish lawgiver, my servant. So Moses is mentioned there in verse 4. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you who? Okay, Moses, the law, Elijah, representing the prophets. And then if you look at verse 5, it says, I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Wow, what a way to end the Old Testament. What's the last word in the Old Testament? Wow, all that in the Old Testament, and how's it end? Miserably, with a curse. Okay, now go to Matthew chapter 1. Here's where it gets good. All through, here we go, guys, folks, the flag, Genesis 12. We're not here yet, but we're getting close. This is all Jewish territory here, all through your Old Testament. Now, I say this, here's why I say this. Christians are real bad about going to the Old Testament and saying, wow, God told the Israelites that. I'll just take that for myself. And they don't even realize what they're doing. A lot of times they're taking a promise given to the Jews concerning land. Folks, a New Testament Christian has no promise of land. All right, we have spiritual blessings. Jews get physical blessings. Speaking of that, what is it that Jesus told to feed the little girl over in Luke 8 after she was risen from the dead? Something physical, right? If you look over there with the woman that had the issue of blood, what did she get from Jesus? Virtue. Which of those can you see? Virtue or something to eat? You see how this woman, hey folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this woman we read about a while ago is an incredible picture of the church of Jesus Christ. How were you saved? The same way she was. Your faith made you whole, right? Your faith in what Jesus Christ could do for you and only Him. All right, so Matthew chapter 1. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. The book, in verse 1 of chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of who? Is he a Jew? He's the first Jewish king, the first real Jewish king. The first one that was actually did what he's supposed to do. The son of who? Okay, sounds like right off the bat, God's telling us, when you're reading Matthew, he's still got a real Jewish flavor to it. Are you with me on that? Okay, now this is where a lot of Christians get tripped up. They get tripped up in Matthew, and they don't realize it's got a real Jewish flavor. Now, I am not discouraging you reading any book of the Bible. You should read all of them, amen? Whole Bible is given for your learning. But you need to understand, folks, there's things in the Bible that are given to the Jew, not to the New Testament church. Okay, that doesn't mean you can't learn something from what God gave to the Jew. You should learn something from that. But be careful about saying, I'll take that and I'll take that. It's not a place where you go and just pick out what you want. Some things were given to the Jew, some things were given to the Christian. All right? So look at verse 2. Abraham begat who? Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And notice who shows up in verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah. Anybody know who that is right there? Thamar. You know who that is in the Old Testament? Tamar. If you study Tamar, she's a woman that just shows up. She gets entangled in this big mess, and then she's gone. And then she shows up again here. It's really very interesting. And actually, if I remember right, Judah is in Gentile territory whenever he gets tangled up with her. Probably a Gentile woman. Okay, keep going. Verse 4. And Aaron begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nasson, and Nasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat, uh-oh, look who's up. Booz, that's Boaz in your Old Testament, of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Hey folks, there's two women in that verse that you need to pay close attention to. Rahab is Rahab. What kind of woman was she? She's a woman. Here again, folks, here we are. Jews. This woman shows up in the book of Joshua, then you never hear from her again until here. But you know what she does? She gets in the line of Jesus Christ. Gentile woman. Oh, by the way, she was a harlot. Oh, by the way, you know why she got blessed? She took care of two Jewish spies. Great reward in blessing the Jews. Amen. And all she had to do, she didn't have to go offer sacrifice to be saved from that whole debacle with Jericho. You know what she did? She put a scarlet thread in her window. Scarlet. Reminds you of anything? Just maybe the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, she got a book from God here. You got a book from God. This is no human authored book. But notice how these Gentile women keep popping up along the way. Okay, go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And you'll see, again, the Jewish flavor of the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And look at verse 5. These 12 sent, Jesus sent forth, speaking of the 12 that he selected there, the apostles, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of who? The Gentiles. Strange verse. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Lord, you don't want us to go to the Gentiles? Nope. I want you to go to the Israelites. Now, something very interesting takes place. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, very interesting account here. Chapter 15 of Matthew. Anybody with me here? You're not drowning, are you? We're not that far out yet. All right, now look at verse 21. Now, remember, what did he just say in chapter 10? I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? Folks, Jesus' ministry when he showed up here on earth was primarily, I'm not going to say only, but primarily to the Jews, the Israelites. But look what happens here in 15. If you're saved and you're a Gentile, this is awesome. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Uh-oh, he's in Gentile territory. What's he doing over there? And behold, a woman of Canaan. She's a Canaanite, folks. She's not an Israelite. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, the next verse is very interesting. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Isn't that strange? Now, again, if you don't understand where I'm going with this, that is a strange verse. The Lord ignores the woman. I'm not making this up. Look what else happens in verse 23. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he, this is the Lord talking, answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's interesting to me. The Jesus that you often picture would never turn anybody away who needed help, right? But right here, he doesn't turn her away, but he does ignore her, doesn't he? She's not turned away, but he ignores her. Now look at the persistence of this woman. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Look at verse 26. Again, it just the plot thickens. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Did you catch what the Lord just called the woman? He's referring to the woman as a dog. And the children's bread, that would be the bread of the children of Israel. Bible's a strange book, isn't it? You get the wrong perception of Jesus if you don't read it. Now don't get these wrong ideas about Jesus just from this account. But you need to see this account. We got to keep going here. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman assumes her place like we've seen others today at the feet of Jesus Christ. She says, look, if you drop a crumb on the ground, I'll take it, Lord. All right, look what happens here. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And look at verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence. You never hear from the woman again. She doesn't even have a name right there. Isn't that interesting, folks? Here we go. Now, you got to catch this. Here's Jesus. He's concerned about the Israelites. Concerned about the Israelites. A woman stops him. He doesn't even really pay any attention to her. But you know what he does? He says, okay, I'll give you a crumb because you got such great faith. Oh, back to business. Going to this house of Israel. Going to the house of Israel. Going back to the Israelites. Okay. Now, Luke chapter 8. Turn over there. Oh, you got to catch this. Luke chapter 8. Hope you see where I'm going here. Luke chapter 8, we began this morning, 41 and 42. Where is he going? He's going to heal the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue. He's a Jewish man, right? Verse 42, as he went, the people thronged him. Where's he on his way to? He's on his way to heal the little girl. Are you with me? On his way. Time out. Call a time out. It's as if 43 to 48 are a parenthesis in the story. And in that parenthesis, you have Jesus dealing with a woman who shows up out of nowhere and she's never heard from again. Go to 49. What's he doing after he deals with the woman? Back to the original business. Going to heal the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. Okay, what I'm trying to show you is this, folks. The flag there is Genesis 12. All the way to right here is Jesus Christ. Well, God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ when he shows up, dealing with who? Israel. Now, go to Acts. Go to the book of Acts. And go to chapter 6. Got to catch this. This will really help you with your understanding of the Bible as a whole. Really help you here. In chapter 6, a man named Stephen shows up. And in the midst of all these great things that the Lord is doing with Jews, and folks, if you read Acts 1 through 6, God is getting his work done with Israelites. Now, I will tell you this, there are some Gentiles in Acts chapter 2, but they are Jewish proselytes. They have gone to the Jew to find out who the one true God is. All right, so things are still, even after Jesus Christ has done his work on the cross, you almost have an Old Testament economy still in place to a certain extent. Look at chapter 6, and if you look at verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, there it is again, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Beware of those Alexandrians. If you know anything about Bible translation, beware of the Alexandrians. Amen? The corrupt texts of your Bible come from Alexandria. Beware of them. Right here, they're disputing with Stephen. I didn't say beware of Alexandria. I didn't say that. You guys, folks are being funny. I said beware of the Alexandrians. All right. Okay. The Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. Sounds familiar? They brought him before a council. They raised up false witnesses. And they said, this man ceases not to speak what? Blasphemous words. Same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. Against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, what happens here, folks, is Jesus Christ doing his work on the cross. Things in the Old Testament were no longer the same anymore. Things the way they were in the Old Testament were no longer the same anymore after he does his work. Folks, no longer do they have to go to the temple with an animal sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice was paid. So things change. You say, wait, I'm scared of you're saying things change. I never said that God changed. But if you read through your Bible, a dispensational layout of the Bible will reveal to you that God works with man in different ways through the ages, and he puts him to different tests, and guess how man does every time? He fails. All right? But God tries man in many different ways, and we'll keep going. We'll come back to that in a minute. We'll keep going with the story. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Verse 1 of chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? Whew. If you're Stephen, you're thinking, oh yeah, man, here we go. And chapter 7 is a giant sermon from the flag to right here. Look who he begins with in verse 2, Abraham. If you go on down there, you'll see Isaac. You'll see Jacob. You'll see Isaac in verse 8, Jacob in verse 8. If you keep going, you'll eventually see Moses. And finally, he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ. So go over to the end of the chapter. It says, now this is Stephen still preaching. What he's done, folks, is he's taking you through the whole Old Testament here. And he is telling these Jewish leaders, he said, all through the ages, your fathers have rejected God's word, rejected the prophets. And then look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Okay, so he goes through this whole history, and you know how it ends for Stephen, folks? How does it end? He's a faithful preacher, and he dies. He's actually the first martyr, Christian martyr, that you could actually find in the book of Acts. And he dies there. Great thing there at the end of chapter 7, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but his body's going to get up one day. All right, so interesting there. The whole history of Israel is given there. And what do these Jewish leaders do about that? They put up a hand. They say, we don't want that. In fact, if you back up there to verse 54, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Friendly fellows, weren't they? Unfriendly fellows, very much so. Okay, so there you go, folks. Now, that's a great place you want to put a mark in the book of Acts. Because this is God saying to these Jews through Stephen, get right, trust my son Jesus Christ. Here's your chance. I've been dealing with you folks all these years. Get right, get right. And they reject him. Chapter 8, look who shows up, folks. A man named Saul, later to become Paul, wrote 13 books of your Bible. Romans to Philemon, right? Who did he write all those letters to? Churches and leaders of churches. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Seven churches in the middle there with all those churches he wrote to. Chapter 9, go along there. Chapter 8, I got to get this. Good night. Chapter 8, guess who gets saved in chapter 8? If you go down there to chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of where? That's Gentile territory, folks. And if you keep reading the story, Philip preaches Jesus to him because he's reading the scriptures. And this man gets saved and he gets baptized. And there is, in the book of Acts, the first Gentile convert. Acts chapter 8, you got an Ethiopian man. Acts chapter 9, go over there. Guess who gets saved in Acts chapter 9? This is the account of Saul's salvation. Saul meeting Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10. Sherry's going to love this one. Acts chapter 10. Oh, come on, it can't be. Look who gets saved in verse 1. Well, he didn't get saved there, but he gets saved later in the chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the what? He's an Italian. Thank the Lord that the Italians got saved, or at least some Italians got saved. My wife saved. No, really. I mean that. We got a few among us here tonight. Okay. Hey, Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian gets saved. Acts chapter 9, a Jewish man gets saved. Yeah, God's still saving Jews. Acts chapter 10, a Gentile or Italian man gets saved. Who does Jesus Christ want to be saved? Every man, Jew and Gentile. Now, the body of Christ, as we know it today, is made up of Jew and Gentile, but predominantly it's Gentiles, folks. Okay, now, going on with that, going further in the book of Acts, go over to chapter 11. I've got to wrap up here, so just bear with me here. Just a couple more verses here. And as you go through Acts, one thing you get in the book of Acts, people get tripped up here. Acts is kind of like a bridge. It's the bridge from the Gospels to the Epistles. Now, there's a lot of good things in Acts. But if I knew it was a bridge, I wouldn't build my house on a bridge, would you? Can you get doctrine from Acts? Absolutely. Absolutely. But be careful because there's a transition going on in Acts from Jew to Gentile. From a nation, a physical inheritance to the church who gets a spiritual inheritance. Are you with me? All right, chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. A few more here real quick. Go to 13, chapter 13 of Acts 45. The Gentiles, yes. And if you remember, Peter had a real hard time with this. If you read over in Galatians, it gives a little bit of the account. Peter had a rough time. You know what he thought of the Gentiles? The same thing Jesus Christ did. Those dogs, what? I'm not preaching to those dogs. And the Lord said, go to the dogs, Peter. Preach to them. I'm dealing with them now. 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Who's he addressing? Look at the first part of verse 45. But when the Jews, you as the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why did God begin to deal with the Gentiles, folks? Because the Jews said, we don't want it. I'm glad that the Gentiles got in on this thing. Amen. All right. Look, go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. In the manner in which they did, I should follow up with that. Chapter 14. The Gentiles got in the way that they did. 14:25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and they thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. 28, last one here in Acts, and we'll wrap up the message here. Acts chapter 28. Look at this one. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 28. 28:28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto who? The Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I tell you what, you find the world today, you know what the Jews are doing? They are reasoning. Jews in the 21st century are reasoning among themselves instead of saying, I believe what God said in his word. Find a lot of that going on today. Okay, let's do a little wrap up. Go to Romans 11. Two more verses, folks, and then I'll give you the wrap up. Romans 11. And I want you to see who... Actually, go to Romans 10 first. We'll go 10 and then we'll go to 11 for one. 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for who? Who did Paul still want to be saved? So the Jews aren't cut out of the plan? Don't you dare cut the Jews out of the plan, folks. All right, God's got a plan for them, and I'll get to that in a minute. That they might be saved. All right, and then if you go to Romans 11. Yeah, Romans 11, verse 13. There it is. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you what? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? That's a title of Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. He's a Jewish man, apostle to the Gentiles. Now, go over to Revelation chapter 7 and we'll wrap this up. Now, here's what we got. I'll lay this thing out for you. The wall's Genesis 1. The flag is Genesis 12. Right here, folks, all the way to the side of the pulpit right here. This is, I guess you'd put this probably around Acts chapter 7, where the Jews get their final shot. And after that, God says, we're going to deal with the Gentiles. You know what you got right here? Here's the pulpit right here. Here's the pulpit. Little short pulpit in the grand scheme of things. I'll get over there in a minute. You know what you got right here? Little short glimpse of time. You know what you got? You got God dealing with predominantly Gentiles. And they are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And they don't get physical blessings in the kingdom. They get spiritual blessings. Anything you get physical is a bonus. But you don't have any promises in eternity of anything physical. You get a lot of spiritual things. All right? We don't have a land that we're going to call Israel. We'll call it Israel, but it's not going to be our land. It'll be the Jews' land in the millennium. So here we go. Here's the church age. We call this right here. I think we might be right about here, huh? Are you with me? Because you know what happens right at the end of here? Boom! We're going up. It's a rapture. Here we go. From here to the rail there. 7 years of great tribulation. So here's Jesus. He's on his way. And he stops. Deals with the Gentiles. Back over here. He's on his way. And he keeps going back to the... He goes back to the deal with the Jews. You know what happens at the end of that seven-year tribulation? There's a resurrection of a nation. What happened to... Folks, what happened to Luke chapter 8? There's a resurrection of a little girl. Isn't that something? Now you got that tribulation in right there at the rail, and from the rail all the way to the wall, you got 1,000 years of Jesus Christ. Yeah, a Jewish king reigning on the earth. And the Jews get the land that they were promised way back there in Genesis. Spoken of in Genesis and then promised in many other places. Now what's on the other side of the wall? What's on the other side of that wall? Eternity. You see where we are, folks? Look where we are. This is too big to even say. It should be smaller than this. We're in this little moment in time. Where God's dealing with the Gentiles. And salvation is free. It's a gift of God. It's by faith alone, by grace alone. Amen? Folks, look where we are. Look where we are in the grand scheme of things. Do you understand why all nuclear weapons are pointed not at the United States of America, but where? Israel. This preparation for this time right here. Folks, you see how the Bible just lays things out perfectly if we just read it and listen to it and believe it. Amen? Now, in Luke chapter 8, we read this account of this woman. What a great picture of our salvation she is. And it's right smack dab in the middle of God dealing with Jews. Oh, and he says, time out. I'll take some time here. Oh, back to the Jews. That layout of your Bible is going to help you so much in understanding God's plan for the ages and God's plan for your life today, in the day we live in. Okay, Revelation 7, real quick here, 1 through 4. Actually, let me just skip down here. This is in the tribulation. And if you look here, this angel shows up here and is going to seal 144,000. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of who? Folks, God goes back to dealing with Israel. All right? And then if you go to chapter 21, go over there real quick. We'll end here. Next to the last book of your Bible, or chapter of your Bible, 21. Look at verse 10. And look what happens here. Verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had... What's that number again? Why 12? Keep going. 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What number do we see over there in Luke chapter 8 show up a couple times? Number 12. Now, if we had more time, I skipped a whole bunch of stuff here. John chapter 4, Jesus deals with a Samaritan woman. A what woman? A Gentile woman. And she even says the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, right? And there's another account. And it goes on and on. There's a woman that shows up to see Solomon. A Gentile woman, the Queen of Sheba. So what God did all through the Old Testament is He dropped these little hints along the way. But if you weren't living in the day we live in, you'd never get them. In the day we live in, you see there and you see here. What a day we live in. Take this book, believe the book, and tell people about what God's doing for you and what He's going to do in the future and what He's already done in the past. Amen? Get a glimpse of God's whole plan. Now, I'll tell you what, the weatherman can't do what I just did. Try to tell the future all he wants. The book that God gave us tells you, without a doubt, the future. What's going to happen? All right, let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some truth tonight. I know a whole lot of material here, and I just pray that we'll be able to digest it and think on it through a week. Lord, help us to respond in a glorifying manner to you. Not to be seen, not to look spiritual, but to honor you here in this time of invitation. And we praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.